Good morning. To let the cat out of the bag a little bit, part of the focus on LifeWise is not just to know what goes on and what that ministry is about, but part of it is that we as a church family are prayerfully considering how might we be involved. We have had an increasing relationship with Perrin Woods, and just really investigating, and that's part of what we'll be looking at is how did we get to where we are at, investigating and saying, is this a possibility for us to continue to deepen that relationship with not just the faculty and staff, but the students at Perrin Woods? So it's been exciting, and even this week, I had the pastor from Riversong, where the Shawnee LifeWise meets. There were some issues that they had with the LifeWise bus, that big red bus that you see. And so he sent me a picture with Southgate's bus and just said, thank you for your partnership. When things aren't going well, even with transportation, just reaching out and making sure that the gospel is the primary focus for the kids, especially as we look at students just in our greater Springfield area. So that is exciting. We are starting, as you see, a new series this week. And this week, as I was preparing for today, I came across a quote that says this: running a business without a mission and a vision is like trying to bake a cake without a recipe. Sure, you might end up with something edible or not, but it's probably going to be a mess. And nobody wants to serve messy cake to their guests. Now, I am a firm believer that church is different than business. We have different goals and different motives and different ways that we are to be doing things, but looking at some of the ideas behind that, there is some truth that applies to churches as well. Churches without a clear mission can be a mess. We kind of go to what is good in the moment or what people's passions are, and there's no kind of item or mission statement that is bringing all things together. I would even say that a church that has a mission and a vision, but neither of them really have an impact on what takes place, you're still going to have a pretty significant mess. The main reason we care about mission is because Jesus gave us one. Looking at his word, we see Jesus gave us a mission. He gave us a lot of things that we are to be doing, whether it's as individuals or as a corporate church family, but Jesus is the one that gave the mission. This means that we can't make up what we think is best for the church. We can't make our own goals apart from the goals that Christ has given us. We can't operate on our own opinions, but rather need to operate in response to the opinion of Jesus when it comes to his church. Jesus is called the head of the church. We are the body. We follow the leading and direction of our head. With this in mind, we're going to spend the next couple months looking at the mission, vision, and values of Southgate. What makes us tick? What are our values? What things are important to us as we look at Scripture? What guiding principles do we have in the way that we see ourselves operating as a church family? Today we're going to look at our mission statement and how it impacts the church. Next week, we're going to be looking at our vision statement and what is that. Then we're going to have our missions weekends, and I would encourage you to be a part of any of the pieces and parts of that as you can, because it will be a great encouragement to you, and it'll be even just a thinking together on the same things as we're all experiencing those things together. But then the following 5 weeks after that, we're going to look at our five value statements. And these are mission, vision, and value statements that the elders have recently adopted. I mentioned them very quickly and in passing, kind of an overview of them at our family meeting in December. Now we're going to dive into them a little bit deeper. Before we jump into that, I'd like for us to start with prayer and say, God, help us be faithful in following the mission you have given to the church, the vision you have for what your church should look like, and the values that he's outlined for us. So please join me in prayer. God, again, we come off of last week, and I hope we are still thinking about, still reflecting on, still being moved by the empty tomb. The impact that that has on us, and it driving us to come to you and just say, thank you, God, for sending your son, for loving us so deeply, for giving us the gift of salvation and restored relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom as we go these next couple months looking at why does Southgate exist? What are we trying to accomplish? Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to your word and that we would not get caught up ever at any time in man's opinions because we are so consumed with your opinions and what you share with us in the scriptures. God, guide us today as we look at our adopted mission statement. Lord, I pray that it would be impactful going forward, that it would shape and mold the priorities that we have and what we choose to participate in as a church family. Guide us, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want to start off before we jump into this mission statement and saying a couple things. First, I want to explain this a little bit. It is very intentional that there are five pictures. And so we really are built for a purpose. We're not here just to serve as a country club or a social gathering. We have specific purpose, and that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, these five pictures represent our five values. Looking at that top left, I'm sure Evan's really enjoying that, aren't you, Evan? And so being featured, at least you can see he was a part of our praise and worship team, leading us in worship. So that's worship. That's one of our values. You go down below it at the very bottom and you see this idea of relating with one another, encouraging with one another, sometimes admonishing one another. So we have the value of worship, the value of relates. Grow is in the top right where we look and say, God's word is what causes us to grow. We need to know that more deeply. So we have worship, relates, grow, serving. You know, a lot of serving that we have around here deals around with food. Why is that? We enjoy that, but looking at the various ways and opportunities that there are to serve each other, to serve the body, and we're going to look when we get there, serving our local community. How can we show them that we love them for the purpose of gospel interactions? Then you see the one on the bottom right, actually worship, relate, grow, serve, and then go. Going with the gospel. Both globally, which is one thing that I really appreciate about Southgate, the heart behind the priority to go with the gospel around the world, but then we also are challenged to go locally. And that's part of saying, is LifeWise something that we can engage in? That could be a part of a focus that we have for going with the gospel locally. So worship, relate, grow, serve, go. There's more that goes with each of those words, and we'll get to them and explore them a little deeper. But it is my desire that as we finish this up, if someone says, what are your values? You can go worship, relate, grow, serve, go. And it's just always on our mind. We know the things that are important to us. And we'll practice that also with our mission statement and vision statement. Because these are foundational. They are important for us. I also want to mention what are a couple goals for this series. Whether you're a member or a regular attender who calls this your church home, you need to know what we stand for. You need to know where we are going. You need to know the priorities that we have. As a church family, there needs to be buy-in from each part of the family engaging in this. A goal that we have is that you will know the direction in which we are going. You will know the priorities that influence the way that we operate. Because there's going to be times where we say, no, we are not going to engage in this. And part of that may be a reflection in saying that's not part of our mission, vision, and values. There's a lot of good things that are potential for us to do, but we want to be shaped and driven by mission, vision, and values. The reason knowing where we are going and knowing what we stand for relates to a second goal that we have. When the Bible talks about the body of Christ, it doesn't indicate passive inactivity. Rather, it describes each part of the body actively carrying out its specific role. We need buy-in because there is an expectation that you will be an active part in the body, helping us collectively as a body move towards our mission. Helping us as a body look like the vision that we want to see take place with this church body. God didn't commission his church with only the elders and leaders in mind. God commissioned the whole church body. There is a need for each and every part to contribute, or the body will not function as designed. With that being said, let's look at our mission statement now. It'll be up on the screen, and our mission statement says this: we exist to make and multiply disciples for God's glory. Now we're going to have some family participation. Sound good? Let's say this together one time. Say it with me. We exist to make and multiply disciples for God's glory. Some of you may have been sleeping a little bit. Maybe you didn't even have the crank, the volume a little bit. Let's try that one more time. We exist to make and multiply disciples for God's glory. This means that we believe the mission that God gave to the church is to make disciples for his glory. There's a lot of things churches can do, but this is kind of that measuring stick by which we look at different things to say, is this beneficial for us? Is whatever we're doing helping us make disciples and ultimately giving glory to God? So I want to break down this statement a little bit and look at the different elements and see, how does this shape us? Why does this matter? And we're actually going to start with the very end of this statement because it is the most important. We are to glorify God. That is our priority. Our purpose as individuals and as a church body is to glorify God. We are to make his name great. We're not trying to make any one individual, any group of individuals, not even a church name great. If that starts to happen, we've gone off mission. We're doing the wrong things. We can't get in the way of making God's name great. The understanding that we are to give him glory starts in the Old Testament. Let's take a look at Isaiah 43, for example. The Lord here is talking about his people, and in the Old Testament, this is the Israelites. He says this in Isaiah 43, and I know on the screen it's a little smaller, but I kind of want to get it all in there. Sometimes when it's this long, I put key phrases, but I wanted you to have it all there. This is verses 1 through 3, 5, and 7. Try to shorten it to at least get some of these key things. And this is what it says. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Right at the very beginning of this, we see he lays a foundation as to why he's talking at all to this group of people. He created them. His people. His chosen people. He formed them. Let's continue. This is what he says. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. He redeemed them. Now, there's a whole process that especially the nation of Israel went through to be redeemed before Jesus came to the cross. A whole process, and he essentially did purchase them. Drew them out of Egypt and had them go through a process where he's saying, this is your redemption. All pointing ahead to Jesus, but this is happening with Israel. This is now showing possession. This people belong to God. He continues and he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. You're going to go through hardships, but because I created you, because I redeemed you, I bought you back after you left me, because I am your God, I will walk through these hardships with you. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Fear not, for I am with you. And this is the crucial part, looking at this very end. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We looked at some of the key elements of that, but you see it gets down to the very end, and he's saying, those who are called by my name, you have been created for my glory. The Israelites were in the Old Testament. We as Gentiles, now in the New Testament, most of us as Gentiles, we have been grafted in. Kind of that planting where it's you take a branch and you put it in and you make it so there is now growth among the main branch. We also, as Gentiles, saved by the blood of Jesus, are called by his name today. That means we were created for his glory. That's why we exist. That is significant. This theme of glorifying God shows up all throughout Scripture. We're given instructions as individuals to glorify God. Jesus gives an instruction in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, and this is what he says. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, he's using this illustration. He's like, you don't hide light. You open it up, you put it on a pedestal because you want it to give light everywhere. And then he continues and says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your God, to your Father who is in heaven. God has chosen the mechanism for making him known to the world to be through his people, you and me. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? God could have chosen a whole lot of ways to make himself known. Now, part of it is he does make himself known in creation and just knowing that can't just happen naturally, but he's given us his word. He's made us his ambassadors and saying, I choose you to make myself known. And he says, so therefore, be light. Go out and do good works, not so people look at you and say, wow, isn't Jeremy looking so good because of this, that, or the other that he did? Wow, doesn't Southgate Baptist Church look good because of this? No, he says, do all of that, pointing to him so that they give him glory. That's the instruction we're given. We are to do good works, but for the purpose of bringing glory to God. We also see this in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now this is an interesting one because eating and drinking, that's normal. I mean, in the morning, it's just like look and say, hey, what do I need for breakfast? We got multiple options. I just need to do this to get to the next thing in my day. Where this passage is saying, even in the small mundane things that you have to do every single day, there is opportunity to give God glory. When you're eating, God, thank you so much for your provision, for the way that you create us to be able to take in food, to have energy. The way in which we operate, even in the small things, opportunity, do all to the glory of God. There's nothing too small that we can't have a focus on saying, isn't God great? Because of this, 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 and this. Making his name known. We also see a corporate aspect in giving glory to God. And that corporate aspect means us together as a church body. To see this, we go to Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6 says this, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. It's not a coincidence that he mentions doing this for God's glory twice, even in those simple few verses. We are to be united. We are to not allow our own priorities, our own ideas to get in the way of creating division because we want to be on the same page following God's word, following our Savior together so that corporately we give him glory. It puts a little bit more weight on division, doesn't it? Because that division means emphasis probably has shifted away from our focus on God and has shifted to see, what are my priorities? Things aren't happening the way I want them to. There's been an offense that has been made and I'm going to choose to focus on that and not resolve it and bring about forgiveness. Division can be a killer of giving God glory. We need to have a priority of saying, you know, we understand we are sinful people. We understand things are not going to be perfect here. But we also need to have a determination to say, when things that are hard happen, we are determined to resolve them because we want to give him glory. We are to glorify God both as individuals and as a corporate body. As members of the church family, I want to give you a task, to give you a responsibility. If you ever see what is taking place among this church family, leading to giving anyone or anything glory other than our Savior, other than God, you need to step up and action needs to be had. If glory goes to me, we are off mission. If glory goes to the elders, we are off mission. If glory goes to any individual, any group other than our Savior, other than God, we are off mission and something needs to change. That needs to be our priority. We need to be vigilant so that we do not shy away from our mission to glorify God now and in the future. This needs to be our commitment. This is why I say this is a guiding principle for us. It's to keep us in the right lane so we don't veer off to one way or the other that's not our primary mission. One way that we glorify God is by fulfilling the mission that he gave us. Jesus gave the Father glory as he came to earth to fulfill the mission that was given to him by the Father. And then Jesus gave us a mission so that we also can glorify God by carrying out our mission. This is what we see in the rest of that mission statement, and there's two primary parts to that. The first one, we are to make disciples. That needs to be our focus. That needs to be what we are doing. That's why we gather here as part of a disciple-making priority. That's why we have Equip You classes. That's why we have youth programs. That's why we have kids programs. That's why all of these things exist, because we want to be in the business of making disciples who glorify God. Knowing from the Bible, learning from the Bible who God is. Who we are, learning about sin that has brought division, but then learning about the redemption of Jesus Christ so that we can have relationship with God again. We are about making disciples. This is what Jesus spent his time doing with the 12 disciples. It's what he expected to continue after he left earth. We most commonly see this in what we call the Great Commission, found in Matthew 28. This is an address that Jesus had with his followers just before he ascended to heaven. You've probably heard this over and over and over again, but because it's important, that's why it keeps coming up. I want to read it for us one more time. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18 and reading 19 and 20. This is what it says. This is that mission that Jesus gave. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, them being the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Real quickly, what we see at the very beginning is that this is based on the authority of Jesus. Because it's based on his authority, this is why it's a priority for us. This is why it's so important. And we see at the very end of that, he says, I'm not going to leave you alone to do it on your own. We do it through the power of Jesus. He sent the Holy Spirit and even says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So this isn't even done solely in our own power. It starts with his authority and it's done through his power. We are dependent on Jesus for all parts of fulfilling the mission that he has given us. Let's break down some of the key aspects of this mission we have been given. If you were to break down the main instruction, you might see the main instruction as being, or you should see it as making disciples. This is kind of given three little qualifiers in what making disciples looks like. First one is go to the unsaved with the gospel. Go and make disciples. Now, at a first glance, you may see that go as part of the making disciples, seeing it as one phrase, but this actually is one of three descriptors of what disciple making is. With the part of speech that go is, you could actually read it, and to help us understand it, it almost makes a little better sense when you say, while you are going, make disciples. kind of that adding ing as that part of speech that it is, but then you also see how that relates to going, baptizing, teaching as the three main aspects. The first expectation with the making of disciples is to go to people with the gospel. We aren't instructed, make a show so great among your gathering that people get so excited they want to come see what's happening there. But rather, this time that we gather is to equip, to encourage, to give us the tools to go with the gospel. To be able to have gospel conversations with neighbors, co-workers, family members, people we see at the store. That's a part of this disciple-making process, is taking the gospel to people who don't have relationship with Jesus. Go. We send people far away to go, and we are to go here. We see Acts 1:8 describing this as, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." The way that is being described there, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. He's saying you focus on both the people close to you, those that are a little farther away, and then you have the entire world that you are to be evangelizing and bringing the gospel to and making disciples from. Southgate has had a historical focus on missions. You look at the mission partners that we have, many of them were attenders here at one time. And they have now been sent all over the world. That, or it's a family member of someone that was here. So there's a lot of these personal connections. We have been good senders. We also need to be good goers, each one of us. This is step one. This is the first part of making disciples. It starts with people that don't know Christ hearing about the gospel and God changing their hearts. Once again, this instruction is not only for leaders and elders. It's not just for missionaries only. This mission was given to each member of the church. We at all times need to be prepared to share the hope that we have in the gospel and looking for opportunities that God brings our way to have those conversations. Second aspect of making disciples that we see in our passage is baptize believers and add them to the church. We see the first part is to go, so we are to be going with the gospel. The second part, it talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism historically has been seen as the initiatory ordinance. It is someone that has come to know Christ as their Savior, and they go through baptism saying, "I identify with what you believe. I follow Jesus just as you do, so I'm going to go through the ordinance of baptism to show you that, to publicly share my testimony." And for those that are baptizing, it is a welcoming into the body, saying, based on your testimony of faith, we agree and affirm and welcome you in to our church family. So it's not just something we do up there for the sake of doing it and getting it out of the way in the life of a believer. There's a lot of meaning attached to it. That's why there is a calling even for us to be praying for and encouraging those that go through baptism, because they're saying, "I believe in Christ. I want to be a follower of Christ like you. I want to be a part of the family." And we welcome them in. This is a welcoming into the values that we're going to look at in the weeks to come. They become a part of the community that encourages one another, worships with one another, and admonishes one another when needed. This is the beginning of growth as they are connected to the church community. This means that it's a really good idea for us as a church family to have a growth plan for disciples. It is healthy to have an intentional plan for brand new believers and about their relationship with God. How does that grow? Where do they start? What do they need to know? How can we be encouraging them? This is crucial. Think about our elders. They didn't immediately become elders as soon as they became believers. It's not like, oh, they're trusting Christ, immediately they're an elder now. But rather, they grew in their knowledge of God's word. They grew in relationship with Him. There was a part of the church investing into them that led them to know and be the person that they are today. What is our plan right now for taking brand new believers, equipping and training them so that one day they too will be leaders in the church? This is a part of that disciple-making process. This is that focus. This is a part of accomplishing the mission that Christ has given us. Church family is important. When we get to the section on values, we're going to look at the impact of being a part of this church family in greater detail and how those values play into that. But one thing that I want to mention at this time that I've already alluded to earlier is that being a part of the church family means things are active. There's active involvement in serving one another, fellowshipping with one another, caring for one another, and so much more. The design in the New Testament is never to show up, listen, leave, and say you had a good day. There's an expectation that we get involved in each other's lives. We care for each other deeply. That's where if we did a study of the one another's, we'd be here for a very long time because they are given to show how do we relate to each other as we are in the church family with one another. God did not give us a passive mission. It is one we actively and purposely need to pursue. A third aspect that we have of making disciples that we see in this passage in Matthew 28 is teach them what they need to know. The passage specifically says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we are teaching them what they need to know, teaching them what God has left for each one of us, teaching them how does this apply to life. What areas of life need to be changed because they don't line up with what this says? Are there certain sin areas as we realize their presence? We say, this shouldn't be there. I need to cut it out and replace it with something else. The last instruction that Jesus gave is to teach a believer after they have responded to the gospel and connected with the local church. Jesus makes it clear what we are to teach. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. We're teaching them scripture, teaching them God's word and how it impacts every aspect of life. The Bible is absolutely necessary for carrying out the mission that God gave us and giving glory to Him. Scripture is absolutely necessary. This teaching can take on different forms. We have teaching and preaching from the pulpits. We have teaching and equip you in our student classes, kids classes. Often there's teaching that goes on in community groups. The most direct way that we can have teaching is being heard, that we know is being heard and understood, happens in small groups and one-on-one. It's where questions can be asked and saying, this says this, what does that mean? This says this, what does it mean for me and impact of my life? You can apply it individually When you're sitting down with someone and saying, making a disciple is going through God's word and seeing how it impacts with every aspect of life. Teaching is crucial to making disciples. Teaching is crucial for giving God glory. A second aspect of making disciples, or the second aspect actually of our mission statement, is not only the making of disciples, but the multiplying of disciples. Our mission statement doesn't only say that we're making disciples for God's glory, but we need to be multiplying disciples for God's glory. This is intended to show whole body involvement. Things are intended to multiply. The disciple-making process doesn't rest on the shoulders of leaders alone, but the responsibility lies on the whole body for helping each other grow. A key passage of Scripture that's driving this aspect of our mission is 2 Timothy 2:1 through 2, which says this: "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What we have going on in this passage is Paul, the missionary, is teaching what he has learned from Christ, teaching what God has taught him to Timothy, a young pastor. And he's saying, Timothy, the buck doesn't stop with you. Here is your goal. Teach these truths to other people who are faithful, who are a follower, who are learning well, so that they can teach others also. He doesn't say, Timothy, I want you to get the biggest church that you can get. Get everybody in one room so that they're only listening to you. No, he says, pour into others. Teach them the truth of God's word so that they are equipped to be able to teach other people also. This is that idea of multiplication. This is reproducible disciple making. You teach someone God's word, giving them the tools at that time to be able to teach other people also. One excuse that I hear for this not taking place is, well, no one did that for me. I don't know what it looks like. No one did that for me, so I'm not going to do it with others. Often we talk about this idea of change. You hear the idea of generational change in families. What greater opportunity is there to be generational change in church family? And saying, man, this may not have taken place with me, but I'm going to learn how I can invest in other people so that the generations that come after me will be able to do this really well. They'll be investing in each other. They'll be caring for each other. They'll be developing relationships with one another. We can't get caught in excuses. As we are developed as a disciple of Christ, we should always have in our minds that we will be investing in others what is being invested into us. This is really the heart of the disciple-making class that we've recently started, and we plan to continue this, continue having people going through it. And it's not saying this is the way to do everything, but rather it's saying here are some tools so that you can have greater confidence. Here are some tools that can be a pathway that can show you, if you're unsure which direction to go, say take them this way as you teach them God's word. When we think of multiplying disciples, the focus and the end goal is not creating a church with large numbers. I think that's the hang-up a lot of people have, and they're like, oh man, you just want to multiply disciples because you want to fill this room up, and you just want more people here. That's not the goal. Rather, our focus needs to be biblical. As we lead people how to be closer followers of Christ while giving them the tools to train others. This is a matter of faithfulness. It's not a matter of saying we need to make ourselves greater. Rather, this is saying the priority God gave us was to help each other understand God's glory more and more every day. As we have a focus in being faithful, we leave the rest to Him. If He chooses to bring more individuals here, we simply need to see that as, okay, He's given us more responsibility for disciple making. He's giving us more people that we need to be investing in. The responsibility is greater. The stakes are greater. But we also see an opportunity to say, we, with whoever God has here, our desire is to give Him glory by making disciples. This is an all-hands-on-deck mission. This is God's plan to make His name known among the nations. We are to be disciple makers. We are ambassadors of the gospel, sharing with people how they can trust Christ for the forgiveness of their sins so that they no longer have to be shackled by it. We are to welcome those who to surrender to Christ and walk alongside them as they learn all that God wants them to know in His Word. We are to equip them with the tools to take what they have learned so that they can share it with others. And the cycle continues. You think about this, as the cycle continues, the more we're able to make disciples, the more we're able to fulfill our mission, the more active we are in giving God glory. May we never stray from this goal, our mission. We exist to make and multiply disciples for God's glory. Emphasis on for God's glory. I hope you enjoy this journey that we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come and just saying, why do we exist? Looking at us being built for purpose and looking at exactly what that purpose is. Please pray with me as we close, praying that we would be disciple makers that give Him glory. Let's pray. God, we are thankful once again that You saved us. Not because we are special, not because we deserve it, but because You chose to call us by Your name. You chose us. Lord, in Your choosing of us, You gave us a mission. Your desire is for us to be disciple makers who take the gospel to the people that are around us, who welcome them into church family, no matter who they are, no matter what their background is, and to choose to love them well because we want to pour into them Your word. God, we pray that we would always have a focus within this church family of teaching all that comes from Scripture. Not holding anything back because it's hard to talk about. Not choosing any other message because it's more palatable to the ear. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful with whoever You have brought to be a part of this church family. Help us to love each other well. Care for each other well. Teach and train each other well. To be discipling each other well. Guide us. Show us the path and the way that we are to do that. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Go in peace.